Thank you so much, Bill, and thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, we've been following along with the nation of Israel, and as they have been journeying from Egypt to Canaan, and they're presently in the wilderness in our study. And as we have studied, we've sought not just to get more Bible trivia or even only a history lesson, but rather to see how God takes the things that happened to the nation of Israel and makes application to our lives today. Romans 15:4 reminds us that these things were written for our learning. God had a purpose and has a purpose in that. And as we present these things, we trust that the Lord will use them to work in our hearts and in our lives. Recently, Kim and I went to the doctor for our physicals, a checkup. And when you go to the doctor for a checkup, sometimes, as well as getting your height and weight and asking you some questions, the doctor may decide to do a little examination, and he or she may begin to poke and prod and press various places, and he or she may say, "Does this hurt? What about this?" Now, if you cry out in pain, one of two things has happened. Either the doctor has pushed too hard without the right sensitivity, or more likely there's something wrong. And the doctor will say, "We better do some more tests. It's not supposed to hurt there." And so when we go to the Word of God and we read and we reflect and we study, or we hear it taught or proclaimed, it's as if the Holy Spirit of God is pushing and prodding and pressing on different areas of our lives. And we know that the Lord is not going to push too hard without sensitivity. Now, the preacher may do that inadvertently, hopefully. But oftentimes it is that there's an area in our lives that the Lord is trying to draw our attention to and help us to see and to understand and be aware. Here's an area that I am teaching you, I am seeking to get your attention and draw your focus to, because it's an area where I want you to change. And of course, God doesn't just say, "You change, and here's what I want you to do." He enables us and empowers us to do that. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these lessons from the people of God in the Old Testament are for you and for me. If you don't know Christ as Savior, then God says His Word is still not going to return void unto Him. He's going to use that to again poke and prod and press and bring conviction in your heart of sin that has never been dealt with before God, that has never been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring you in to a relationship with Him. That's His desire. So we're going to read this morning, and we have seen, as we've worked our way through Exodus, we have seen God time after time providing for His people, calling on His people to respond to His grace, to His love, and to His mercy. And this morning we're going to see the Lord calling on His people with an opportunity for them to give. He has been giving to them. Day after day, morning after morning, they find the manna. They have experienced the water from the rock. They have heard Him speak His commandments to them. They have seen His glory, as we've just been looking at. And now He's going to give them an opportunity to give to Him. We're going to read a number of passages beginning here in Exodus chapter 25. We'll be reading here in chapter 25 and then over several other chapters, because what is happening here, the Lord is speaking to Moses to instruct him what to tell the people of Israel. And then we're going to look over and see what happens when Moses actually does that. Exodus 25 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them." Down to verse 8, after he lists the things that he desires for them to bring. Verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So we see here that the Lord is giving them instructions as to what types of materials to bring, to give to him, because he is going to have them construct a material tent, in this case, where he will dwell among his people, and he will meet with them. Now, if you turn over to chapter 31, he continues to give instruction to Moses. We will be coming back to the chapters that we're skipping here in a later message as he gives instructions concerning the tent or the tabernacle as we know it. Chapter 31, he goes on and says, verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." So we see that the Lord tells Moses, not only here is what you're to tell the people to bring, but also he says, I'm going to prepare and to enable certain ones to do the work of putting it together. Now let's go over to chapter 35, where we see Moses going to the nation of Israel. Those ones who have been redeemed out of Egypt, slavery there, they've been brought across the Red Sea. Miraculously, they've been led into the wilderness, the place of barrenness, as it were, spiritual barrenness representing for us. And now he is saying, I want them to give to me, to bring an offering and to construct a dwelling place for me among them, that I may dwell with them. In verse 4, excuse me, of chapter 35. Moses has gathered the people together, and we read in Exodus 35:4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord," and again he goes through and lists those items down in verse 10, "and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Now if you'll go down to verse 20, let's see the response of the people to these instructions. Verse 20 of Exodus 35, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." That is what the priest would be wearing. Verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that had offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood, and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work. Down to chapter 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord hath put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up, to come into the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they had made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. The Lord is giving His people, His redeemed people, those who have been brought into a relationship with Him, those who've been purchased out of Egypt, representing for us the world, purchased by the blood of an innocent lamb, God's prescription. He is inviting them to give back to Him, to respond to what He has done for them by returning to Him what He has given to them. This morning we would like to begin to look at this giving on the journey. And if you're on this journey, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been redeemed. If you know God personally through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, shed His blood, was buried and rose again the third day and has ascended back to heaven, and you have trusted Him and Him alone for your forgiveness of sin and for eternal life. If you know Him, God is calling to you. He is calling to you and giving you the opportunity to respond to Him. Remember, in chapter 24 and chapter 33 and 34, we saw the people exposed to the glory of God. And after being exposed to the sum total of the attributes of God, the intrinsic essence of who God is, of being exposed to His character, and specifically Moses in that, now they have the opportunity to respond to who God is by giving. And so we'd like to answer five very basic questions. They're questions that you might ask in any circumstance when you're trying to learn something. Questions like why and what, who and how and when. And we'll seek to answer those questions and see how they apply to us. First of all, why should we give? Why should we give? I look back in chapter 25, and we'll kind of work our way through some of these passages as we have time. Why should we give? I want to give you two reasons based on what we see here in Exodus. But again, always bringing those into the New Testament for us today in the church age and making that application not just something that we come up with on our own, but seeing how God makes the application for us. First of all, we have God's instruction. He said here in chapter 25 in verse 1, He told Moses in verse 2 to speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. And in chapter 35, when Moses goes out and he calls everybody together, he says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Moses saying, this isn't my idea. I'm not coming up with this. The Lord God who redeemed you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, He's the one that's giving you this instruction. And as we go to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus speaking. Actually, we don't read it in the Gospels. Read it in the book of Acts. And there in chapter 20 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus' words are quoted by Paul. And Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now on the journey of the Christian life, we all enjoy receiving. And if it wasn't for receiving, we'd have nothing to give, for sure. Because every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. It's wonderful to receive, but we know that in our own flesh, our own humanity, and we know in the culture in which we live, in our society, that very much of our attention is focused on receiving. It's what someone can give to us, and it's what we want, and it's our wish list. And it's our needs, and it's the things that we hope will be given to us. But the Lord draws their attention away and draws our attention away from just what we receive, though we should respond to that with thanksgiving and appreciation and using it for the Lord. But He says, you know, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. A lesson that the nation of Israel learned, and a lesson that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ should learn. So why should we give? We give because of God's instruction for us to give. And secondly, we find here in the passages that we have read that we should give not only because of God's instruction, but because of God's construction. He was telling the people of Israel to give because they were going to be constructing a tabernacle, a movable, portable tent that they could use and take with them on their journeyings through the wilderness into Canaan, the promised land. And He said, I'm going to do that, according to chapter 25 and verse 8. I'm going to let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The God of the universe who created everything. And we read in the Psalms that there is no way for anything to contain Him. No earthly building or dwelling. They can't contain Him. Solomon recognized that in his prayer to the Lord at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. There's no way that this temple can really contain who You are, God. But yet the Lord, desiring to fellowship with His people, said, I'm going to dwell among you. Obviously, that little tent couldn't hold all of God. God fills all of the universe and beyond. He is infinite. But God desires to dwell with His people, to meet with His people, to live with His people. We're meeting together in a building. This building is not the tabernacle. This building is not the temple. As we have moved into the New Testament and we see on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit of God comes down and indwells every believer in Jesus Christ and brings us all together, we find that as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, it's not in a place anymore. It's not in a building anymore. Rather, you worship in spirit. And we find that God is building, God is constructing, but His construction project is not made of bricks and mortar and wood and steel. But rather, the project that He's working on, the building that He is constructing, the temple that He is making, it's made of people. It's the church, but it's not a building. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, I will build My church. I will build My church. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And he says there, speaking of those who work with Him, he said, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. God is building. He is doing a work in your lives. But here Paul is particularly thinking of the believers together. We find also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our very bodies, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if we've truly been born again, born from above, our bodies are His temple, His dwelling place. But we also read in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul asked the question to the Christians there meeting in the city of Corinth 2,000 years ago, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He was saying, you as a local church. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he wasn't just talking to the believers in Corinth, but to all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. And so he was speaking to us. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, who meet together as a local assembly here, he was saying, y'all are the temple of God. Yes, God is building a dwelling place that He might dwell among us. It's the believers, and it's the gathering together of the believers. We read that in numerous places throughout the New Testament. I've got a number of references here, but we're not going to take time to look at all of them. But the point being, God has a construction project going on, and God wants you and wants me and wants every believer in Jesus Christ to give to that construction project. Now, there are probably many meetings of many local churches around the world today where somebody's going to get up and they're going to say, we want to build a bigger building, and we need you to give, and we need to know how much you're going to give, and we need you to sign on the dotted line. And I'm not passing judgment or commenting on what they're doing, but what I want to bring out here is that God is constructing a building, but His focus is not giving toward that building of mortar and brick and stones and metal and wood, though that is necessary. We're thankful for this place. We're thankful for this building. But God said, I want your attention to be primarily focused on giving toward the upbuilding of the believers. Now, as this building can help do that, this building is a tool, as many other things are, as we'll see. Secondly, we see why we should give, because of God's instruction and because of God's construction. And again, when we give, we want to stop and think, how is what I am giving building up God's church here on the earth? That brings us into what should we give? What should we give? Well, we saw in here in chapter 25 and verse 3, we saw very clearly that God left nothing to be wondered about by the nation of Israel. What does God want me to give? He told them specifically, here are the materials you're going to need. This is the offering which ye shall take of them. And he lists the different materials. There's some precious metals there, gold and silver and brass. There are some textiles, we might call them, blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins that have been dyed red and badgered skins. There was wood, there was oil for the light, and there were spices that were needed. There were onyx stones that would be a part of the priest's garment. There were specific things, and God says, you tell the people, here's what I want. Bring these items. What about us? Has God told us what we're to bring to Him? Well, we can go into the New Testament and we can find many things that we're to give. But I'd like just to share with you one verse this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there as you hold your place here. But go over to 2 Corinthians. Put a bookmark or your bulletin back there in Exodus. Because we're going to be over here in 2 Corinthians a little bit as well. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking in chapters 8 and 9. He's talking to the believers here in Corinth, and he is speaking specifically of them giving financially, materially, to help other believers. Again, in helping these other believers who were in need, they're going to be building up the church, because that's what God is most concerned about, It's the people who make up the church, not the building itself, but rather that spiritual building. And as he shares with them about that, he's giving them an example of another group of believers. And these group of believers lived in Macedonia, not too far from where these people were. In today's society, it wouldn't be far at all, but of course further to them. But I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, as he writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." In other words, they were tight themselves, but they abounded in giving. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." In other words, even though they were having trouble themselves financially and materially, they begged Paul to please take this because they were going to trust God, and they wanted him to take that, to give it to those saints who really needed it, to build up the believers. But here's where I wanted you to get to verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." God's will is not only that we would give a portion of what He has given to us financially and materially, but what God's will is, and it was beyond even what Paul hoped they would do. They gave themselves. They gave themselves first to the Lord. "Lord, I'm yours. And then I want to give myself to these other believers who need me." Now, when you give yourself to the Lord, that cost everything. Someone has put it this way, as if in a conversation with the Lord Jesus Himself. He asked, "What do you have? Let's write it down." "I have $10,000 in the bank." "Good. $10,000? What else?" "I have nothing more. That's all I have." "Have you nothing more?" he asks. "Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket." "How many?" "Well, I'll see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, $120. "That's fine. What else do you have?" "I have nothing else. That's all." "Where do you live?" "I live in my house." "The house too." "Then you mean I must live in the garage?" "You have a garage?" "That too." "What else?" "Do you mean that I must live in my car then?" "Have you a car?" "I have two." "Both become mine. Both cars." "What else?" "Well, you have my house, the garage, the cars, the money, everything." "What else?" "Are you alone in the world?" "No, I have a wife, two children." "Your wife and children too." "Two?" "Yes, everything you have." "What else?" "I have nothing else. I am left alone now." "Oh, you too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, everything. And you too. Now you can use all those things here, but don't forget they're mine, as you are. When I need any of the things you are using, you must give them to me now, because I am the owner." That's an imaginary conversation. And we could go much further with the conversation as we think of all that it means for us to give ourselves to the Lord. But it's all His. It's all His. And we would have none of it had He not allowed us to have it, had He not given it to us, had He not said, "You can be a steward, you can be a manager of this." We're to give ourselves first to the Lord and then to others by the will of God. It was God's will that they give themselves everything they were and had to the Lord. And they did that. They dug down deep, as it were, into their own beings and said, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. Included in that was everything that they had. That included their abilities. And we find that the Lord, as He called on the nation of Israel to bring these things, and they were precious things, they were valuable things, gold and silver, the wood and the spices, the onyx stone, all of those things were valuable. They could have used them for themselves, but God said, I want you to give them to me. I need them because I want you to build. I want you to be a part of building up this dwelling place for me among you. Much more important than anything else that you can invest in, He said. But not only do I want you to bring these material things, I want you to bring yourself, and I want you to give me your abilities. We read several times about several men. And God had put wisdom into them. In other words, God had given them abilities. Abilities they would not have had otherwise. One commentator noted that these people had been living in Egypt making bricks out of mud. They didn't have any time to learn how to work gold or to carve wood. No, they had their job put out for them. This was not an ability that they had learned. God enabled them to do this. Now, God obviously puts natural abilities in us, and He obviously uses experiences that we have here on this earth to learn to be able to serve Him in a better way. But there are things that God puts within us. They wouldn't be there if God hadn't supernaturally put them there. Again, they're all your abilities are from God. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear and very plain that you have abilities, spiritual gifts, God calls them. Spiritual gifts and abilities to serve God that you didn't learn in school. And you didn't pick it up in the workplace. And it was not a natural talent that was placed into you at birth. Rather, this is something that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, when you realized, I am a sinner, I am separated from God, I have no hope of ever finding forgiveness in myself, no matter how much good I do, no matter how many leaves I turn over that are new, no matter how much I beg and plead for forgiveness, I'm not going to get it unless I receive the Lord Jesus. Unless I trust Him alone. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And at the moment, if you have done that, at the moment that you simply placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again, the Son of God, God the Son, who took your place at Calvary, and you realized that and you trusted Him for forgiveness of your sins. At that moment, the Holy Spirit of God came to live within you. You probably didn't feel anything. You might not have known anything about the Holy Spirit of God. But He came to live within you, and He began a work in you to change you, to shape you. And He put within you an ability or abilities to serve God in a way that you could never have done had He not given you that ability. And the people in Corinth had to learn the lesson that that was not for them. It was not for their glory. It was not for their personal benefit. But rather it was for the upbuilding of that assembly, of that local church. That's why God had done that. And that's why He's done it in your life. And He wants you to give that back to Him. Everything. David Livingstone, that well-known missionary to Africa, gave himself to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into the places of the continent of Africa that had never heard the good news. And he said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. David Livingstone understood that what he had, God might want him to hold on to it. If by holding on to it, he could best serve the purposes of taking the gospel to people who could hear it and respond to the Lord Jesus and become a part of the church would be built up. Or if it would be better served by giving it away, he would do that. He was ready to give. He was ready to give on his journey. So may we be ready to give on that journey. We have some other questions to answer, and we'll seek to do those next Sunday. But I hope for now you've been challenged as I have, and thinking about all that we are and all that we have, that it belongs to God as we do. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we reflect this morning on your word and the challenges that are laid out for us there, Father, we come to you in humility. Father, we stop to think that everything we are, everything we have, everything we possess of a material nature and of a spiritual nature, of mental and intellectual abilities, Father, of physical strength and health, Lord, it all comes from you. Lord, you are the source of every good and every perfect gift. Father, we confess that often we have taken pride in what we have, what we are, and Lord, we know that's wrong. Father, we know that though we may have worked hard to get where we are in this life, though we may have studied, and Father, though we may have invested much time and energy, we know, Father, it still goes back to you. And Father, we who know you as Savior think of the spiritual abilities, the ability to understand your word, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and empowers us. Father, the recognition that we have spiritual gifts and abilities which are given to us for the purpose of being given back to you in your work. Father, we pray that we will be yielded to you, more yielded to you, that you will take us. Father, we are weak in ourselves. We know that. But Father, in you, our weakness is strength because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, work in our lives. Work in the hearts of any ones who may be here this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus. They are trying to be religious, Father, trying to do the right thing and even to please you. Help them to recognize they can only please you as they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.